James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we continue through this book on Sunday mornings. Let us be reminded that the chapter and verse divisions of Scripture are not inspired. All right? They're there for our navigating convenience, but sometimes they, if we're not careful, we kind of let them break up the thought of what was a whole. And so really, chapter 4 just continues on with what has been being shared there in that last section of chapter 3 that we took a couple weeks to look at, verses 13 through 18. We had a couple of messages on what type of wisdom is influencing us. There's more than one type of wisdom, isn't there? There's a wisdom that descends from above, from God, and then there are wisdom that doesn't. And our natural tendency is to be influenced by that wisdom that doesn't descend from above. We have to recognize its flaws and choose something different. Otherwise, we kind of default to it naturally. And the consequences of that are negative and can be, of course, catastrophic. So we want to be aware of that. And he's just been sharing what the manifestations, the results, characteristics of divine wisdom is. And he's talking about peace and mercy and purity, etc. And then we start into chapter 4 and verse 1 talking about wars and fightings and lusts and killing. What happened to peace? Yeah. It's not like he's just totally gone off to some other train of thought. He's still riding the same tracks. And so don't let the chapter division there distract you from the fact that he is kind of contrasting the fact that this is what things should be, and here is a little bit of reality, and what are we going to do about it? So if you've located that now, let's read, shall we? Verses 1 through 6, we're going to primarily focus on 1 through 3 today. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There's quite a bit in there, therefore we're not going to try to tackle all five verses, excuse me. Let's continue. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. I had to put that in there because otherwise we could be very discouraging, thinking, wow, there's no hope for us to succeed. There is hope. There's hope always in God, but there's not hope outside of God. And we have to be constantly reminded about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're seeking your assistance now to recall those things most needful for our time this morning. I pray that you would enable us to focus and give proper attention to your word, what you're trying to communicate through the Apostle James. It's relevant today as we continue to experience the age-old issues of the flesh, the old nature, even as Christians. And Father, we need to be reminded and we need to take these admonitions seriously. Help us with it, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible talks about people who live in pleasure are actually dead while they live. If we live for pleasure, if that's the focus of our life, it's as if we're already dead. In Hebrews 11, it talks about that there are pleasures of sin. Let's not try to lie about that. But they're only for a season. They're only for a little while. They don't last. They don't bring the results we anticipate that they will bring. The Bible says that mankind, as we move towards the end times, are going to become more and more lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do we see that? Yes. Especially in affluent countries like our own, where we have time and resources to expend. What do we usually spend them on? Yeah, just amusing ourselves. Is this why God made us? Just to have a big continuous party down here and then go to heaven and have one up there too? Is that really what God had in mind? I'd invite you to hold your spot there in James, but turn over just a couple of books to the left to the book of Titus. There should be a contrast from what life was like prior to salvation for us, and now that we have been saved. Many places we could turn to that would describe that, but there's a good passage here in Titus chapter 3 that reminds us of some of these struggles that James has been bringing out in the chapters that we've been looking at. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." So, as believers, we should be people who obey, that are in subjection, that are busy, ready, willing, and able to be involved in good works. Verse 2, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Does that sound like what we just read in James 4? Were they showing all meekness unto all men? No, we read about fightings and wars and killing and desiring to have, and what's going on? Verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." There should be kind of, that was a description of how we were, not how we are. It's sad when God's people are no different than what they were after supposedly being saved. You do sometimes have to question, did that person really get saved? Did they really understand what they were doing? Because if so, God has moved into their life and there should be some conspicuous change going on in their lives. But he says, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures." Those two words come out in our text today. "Living in malice and envy," that's there as well. "Hateful and hating one another," that's certainly there. not the word, but do you fight in war with somebody that you don't at the time hate? Likely not. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There should be certainly some differences once we come to Christ. If you go forward into the next two books from there and turn to Hebrews 11, I'm reminded of Moses, when he came to recognize that there was nothing to be desired long term in what Egypt had to offer, even as an heir to the throne, perhaps, of Egypt. He decided, you know what, I'm going to reject that. I'm going to deny that. I'm going to refuse to let that be what motivates my life. And in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's that verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, he wasn't going to be led by the pleasures or the treasures of this passing world, even though he could have accessed them like almost no other person. You know, when you're royalty, when you're a part of the family that's the most dominant nation in the world, things are pretty good, don't you think? But he recognized that, no. That's not what's going to fill my heart. That can't last. That's not what I want to give myself to. And he chose something different instead. He chose to be with God and with God's people, regardless of the struggles they were going through. He decided to live for the future instead of the now. He decided to focus on the invisible things of God rather than the visible things of this world. And we would do well if we would make those same decisions and same choices. Refusing requires our mortification. Choosing requires our sanctification. But God has given us, with his Spirit and with his Word, the resources to make those tough choices that we will be glad we made on a daily and an eternal basis. Back in our text, there in James, it's just a few pages from Hebrews 11. Why, I look at this list and I'm seeing words like wars, fightings, lusts and envies, desiring to have, killing. This just doesn't sound like the trademark qualities of a people who were intentionally and actively walking under the influence of divine wisdom. What do you think? No. And James was trying to say, hey, folks, let's ask the tough questions, the serious questions. That's why he starts out the chapter with questions. He's not asking him, do you have any wars and fightings? He knows they do. He's asking, where are these coming from? What is the source of them? So that hopefully they'll begin to realize, yeah, why are they here? And why are we allowing them? And why are we participating in them? This isn't how the church should be. This isn't how the Christian life should be. How are we going to be light to the world when we're walking this way? The words that are there, lust, desire to have, envy, they're not all the same Greek word. It's interesting. We get some of our English words from them, like zeal. The word desire in 4:2 comes from the Greek word zeal. It's the same word that is translated envy in chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. Those are manifestations of the wisdom that descends not from above. It's from the earth, or it's from man, or it's from the devil, right? Same word. We know we can have zeal for something that's good or bad, can't we? We can be even doing good things for the wrong reasons and in the wrong power and spirit, right? So zeal is not always a good word. Depends on the context. And in this context, it is not a good situation. They have zeal for the wrong things. The word lust in verse 1 and in verse 3 comes from the word Greek word that we get hedonism from. You've heard of that, haven't you? Hedonism. Have you ever been encouraged in church to pursue hedonism? No, that's basically just living for all the appetites of the flesh. Is our world very willing to pursue that sort of life? Yeah, just let Friday come. Friday is, you know, we get paid and we get to spend the next portion of the next 2 to 3 days. If we're too wasted to go to work on Monday, so be it. More people miss work on Monday by far than any other day. Why? Because they were being hedonistic on the weekend. This is the sort of atmosphere that James is trying to deal with. The word envy in chapter 4 and verse 5 is the same envy that is in that list that we read from Titus 3. And so James is trying to help them understand that there are some choices that they need to be making. Choices to deny self and to choose something better in their place. Some of the primary struggles that we have in our human nature is covetousness, pride, ambition, and envy. These are the things he's been dealing with in the previous chapters and in the current chapter that we are on. He's dealing with these things. It doesn't matter where you are in life, socioeconomically, we can be dealing with covetousness, can't we? Do you remember a king by the name of Ahab? Do kings generally have what they want? Yeah, they do. They generally have more than heart could wish, don't they? We're not that familiar with kings in our day and time, but you read historically. You know, kings basically have whatever they want. They're a law unto themselves. But you might recall reading in the Bible that King Ahab had a neighbor by the name of Naboth. You remember Naboth? Naboth had something that Ahab didn't have. Or at least it wasn't as nice as what he thought Naboth's was. What was that? A vineyard. Wow, you got to know that Ahab had vineyards. Many of them, probably. But was he satisfied with the vineyards he already had? No. You see, you can get all the way to the level of king where you can basically have what you want and still not be satisfied if you're going to let covetousness dominate your life. You're never going to be satisfied. If you got the whole world, you'd want another one. Right? It cannot satisfy. It will not satisfy. Let this bad example be a witness. Yeah, he goes over to Naboth and says, Naboth, I want your vineyard. What do you take for it? And Naboth says, oh, well, actually, sir, it's not for sale. It's been in my family, you know, and it's just not for sale. It's not much, but it's mine, and it was given to me by my ancestors. I can't sell it. Ahab goes home, and he's all mad and upset and pouting and crying. But really, is that a whole lot different than we could all be about something that we just got our hearts set on? I think you know how it ended for Naboth, right? Ahab happens to mention to his wife when she asks why he's pouting that Naboth wouldn't sell him his vineyard. And she said, don't worry about that another minute. I'll take care of it. Ahab's covetousness ended in Naboth's Do we remember a man named Balaam? Had been used by God perhaps to do some positive things, but he got enticed by a heathen king to come for money and curse God's people. Before he left, he asked God, God, should I do this? And God said, no. So he tells the guys, no, I'm not going. They come back with more riches and more promises to make him rich and famous. And he just couldn't stand it any longer. Did God change his mind? No. God didn't change his mind since the heathen were willing to pay his prophet more money. He didn't change his mind, but Balaam did. And Balaam decided, I'm going to go. How many times did God try to stop Balaam? Do you remember? Three times. You're right. He intervened with his donkey, even to the point of causing the donkey to talk to him. But did it occur to Balaam that this was not a good plan? I should turn around and repent and go home? No. He, at this point, had made up his mind, I'm going to go get that, which I think if I had, I would really be happy. And it doesn't matter how many times God, in his cross purposes, says, Balaam, don't go, Balaam, don't go, Balaam, don't go. How about Judas Iscariot? He was no king. He was no prophet. But he was called into Christ's assembly of 12 disciples, wasn't he? But what was always motivating Judas is from what you read in scriptures? What was always his motivation for following Jesus? Money. He was the treasurer of the group. He pilfered the bag from time to time. And when it looked like Jesus wasn't going to come through, what did he do with Jesus? Literally sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas didn't become covetous after he became a disciple. He was that way already. And being around Jesus didn't make it go away. He let it stay in his heart and destroy him. So if it can happen in that situation, can it happen in our lives? Yeah. You know, when you and I are covetous and we let that dominate us, it affects not just our own heart, but others. Book of Proverbs talks about people who will be rich trouble their own house. And people who will be rich will not be innocent. Sins go together. It's not like we just have one thing that we do wrong and everything else is right. covetousness will breed other sins in our life. But you remember, the children of Israel had just crossed the Jordan. It was going to be their first campaign against the Canaanites, and it was the city of Jericho. And it was a success, wasn't it? But there was an admonition by God that nobody was to take of the things that were there. It was all being dedicated in this first campaign to God. But a man named Achan saw some things that he just didn't want to live without. And as it turns out, he didn't. What were they? Three things. Gold, garments, gold and silver and garments. Yeah. And what did he have to do with those things once he stole them from God? What did he have to do with them? Yeah, he had to hide them, bury them. He couldn't even enjoy them yet. When he thought he was going to be able to, I don't know. Does it always make sense when our heart is running after things? Does it always make sense what we do? Do we always think through the logical consequences of our actions? No. That's one of the ways we should know that we're on the wrong trail or for the wrong reason. And so not only did it involve him, but it involved his children, didn't it? And it involved several men losing their lives in the next battle against Ai, which should have been an easy campaign compared to Jericho, but it wasn't, because God's blessing was no longer on them, because there was this disobedience that had to be dealt with. I think of Amnon. You remember Amnon was a son of David. What did he covet? Yeah, he coveted a woman. Can you covet people as well as things? Yes. The Bible talks about we should not covet our neighbor's wife or servants and so on. Yes. Amnon was just determined that he was going to have Tamar in his life. He just didn't know how he could pull it off. He didn't think his father would allow it. Unfortunately, he had a bad friend, Jonadab, who told him a scheme that would work out for him. Did the scheme work out? It did. Did he access that which he coveted? Yes. Did it turn out to be the greatest joy in his life that he thought it would be? No. When he pursued rebelliously, sinfully, that thing he coveted, once he got it, he couldn't enjoy it for very long. And in fact, the Bible says he came to hate her more than he ever loved her to start with. It just shows us, folks, that there's nothing of this world that's going to have a lasting satisfaction in our heart. If it doesn't come from the hand of God, if it's not obtained in a way that pleases God, it's not going to last and it's not going to satisfy for long in our life. Pride is another thing that we struggle with, we can struggle with. Another king I think of is Pharaoh. Pharaoh, did he struggle with pride? God just said, Moses, you and Aaron go down there and tell Pharaoh to let you go, the children of Israel go. How many times was he sent down there? Is Pharaoh a slow learner or what? Yes. Did it make sense for him to continue to say no? Did it make sense at all? He was self-destructing his entire nation. His own people came to him and said, Sir, do you not know that the nation of Israel is destroyed? Of Egypt is destroyed? Can't you please let those people go? There's nothing left. His pride just hated to do that. He did not want to be told. He finally let them go. And after they were gone a little ways, what did he think about? What have I done? I am going to go get them. Look with me at this text, if you would. Exodus 15. Just think what this sounds like to you. Exodus 15. Thankfully, because of inspiration, we get to know things that about what people thought and people said that they may have thought were secrets. Exodus 15, verse 9. And this is talking about Pharaoh, because the children of Israel had been let go now. And it says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's what Pharaoh thought, and that's what Pharaoh determined to do. Notice it says, my lust shall be satisfied. Combination there, isn't it? Pride leads to lust, lust leads to pride. We don't just have one sin. But verse 10 says, God did blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. That's what happened to the prideful Pharaoh. God gave him 10 chances to change his mind, and he wouldn't. I think of Haman. You remember Haman? He was so full of pride, wasn't he? As he moved up the ladder and became the second guy in the kingdom there. When Esther was queen and Mordecai, her uncle, was a worker there in the palace. You remember the story? As he comes around Mordecai, and Mordecai will not bow down to him, though he's number two in the kingdom, he can't go home happy, can he? Because there's one guy that won't bow down to him. You see the pride there? And he said, I've got to get rid of that guy. And not only him, but all who are of the same kin as him. So tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, were going to face bloodshed like Naboth because of the pride of Haman. Now, some did meet bloodshed, but it wasn't who we expected. He built guillotine to hang Mordecai, and who ended up swinging from it? Haman and his sons. See, our God is aware of everything, and he at any time can intervene with our determined pursuit of having what we want. Diotrephes in 3 John, he loved to have the preeminence. He didn't want those churches to be influenced by the Apostle John. He wanted to dominate. I think of Nimrod. You remember Nimrod in Genesis 12? We just had the worldwide flood. And God said, I want you to spread out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But Nimrod began to see that, wow, he was pretty good at some things. And he was able to keep the folks together. And they began to build cities and a tower. And in his mind, he was thinking, we don't want to be split up. We want to stay together. We don't want anything to happen to us. And they had one language. But was God at a loss to block Nimrod's plans and the people there at the Tower of Babel? No, God wasn't at a loss. He came down and confused their languages, and now they were spread about upon the earth. But man is often finding himself in contention primarily with God, and then it manifests itself in contentions with others. And God is, or James is trying to help the people to understand that their contentions are ultimately with God. And they exist because of their desire to be friends with the world instead of faithful to God, which we're going to have to look at another time. Can I show you two verses before we close? Galatians. Well, actually, let's just look at one. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Envy was the reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees took Jesus to Pilate, and he knew it, didn't he? And he tried to resist it. He tried to talk him out of it. He said, I don't find any fault with him. He said, wouldn't you let me release him? And they said, no, give us Barabbas instead. Many, many times he tried to talk them out of it, but they resisted, just like Pharaoh, just like Haman, just like these people we're talking about, Balaam. They had their minds set upon what they wanted because of envy in their case. Whatever it might be, like covetous or pride or ambition, envy, that, or other things that might be in our lives, we must recognize, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, there can be a war in us, and we'll talk more about that next time we're together. We actually carry around our worst enemy within us, don't we? We might have enemies, and they might get us from time to time, but our worst enemy is the pal we carry around. We give him a private residence in our heart and mind. We cater to him, we excuse his behavior, we protect and hide him, all the while he's defacing the image of God in our lives. He's destroying the joy and the tranquility, bringing us into bondage and division with one another, taking our freedom and our peace. God is wanting through James for the people to be on high alert about this and recognizing that God is trying to get their attention. There's a reason that these contentions and wars and fightings are amongst them, and they need to recognize what it is and make some decisions about it and take some actions about it, or it will continue and continue and continue. Let's bow our heads. I pray that all of us will be able to honestly evaluate our own life in light of what James is introducing in chapter 4 to us, and that we will desire to let God deal with the things that are in conflict in our own hearts, and then how they manifest themselves with the people in our life, in our homes, in our places of business, in our churches, in our community. Father, we pray that you will continue to use the instruction of your apostle James to be a help to us, Lord. Help us not to naively imagine that nothing he has to say is of real importance to us, that we're above these petty conflicts. Lord, we are not. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we'd be walking amongst them continuously. So Lord, help us, as Moses did, to make some better choices and determinations, to live for God rather than self and the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song is Christ for Me.
The devil wants to give you an alternative to that, but I trust that you will hold on tenacious. It's going to be Christ all the time. Let's stand together. 257.
Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me.
Every day as I go my way, that is our focus and goal. We will arrive at that destination more often. If we don't choose that intentionally, by default, where do we tend to go? The old nature. That's still in us. We got to recognize it. We have an enemy there, but we also have the Holy Spirit to help us say no to it and to live for God. God bless you. Back tonight at 6. We'd love to see you again. Have a good week.